Good morning. Our Bible reading today is from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 31. The parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything there, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and a sandal on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the oldest son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you. I never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes came home, you killed the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" God bless that reading.
I'm very pleased to be with you again for this second in the series on God's way. Last week, of course, we were thinking that God's way is about mercy. This week, we're concentrating on the fact that it's about repentance. The first one would be fairly popular. The second one we get a bit edgy about. Now, there are three powerful stories in this chapter, and as someone who teaches expository preaching, I get very saddened when I hear preachers just taking one of the three parables because you miss the overall thrust of the teaching. So if the Bible reading seemed a bit long, please be patient. Sometimes you need to do that in order to understand what is there. All these parables focus on things that were lost and found. Each one illustrates the joy of discovering what has been lost. And we all know that in some small way. Jesus tells of the joy in heaven when a sinner repents, coming back to God the Father. Found, brought home again. It's like the shepherd's joy when he finds a lost sheep. It's like a woman's joy when, having swept around the floor all day, she finally finds that silver coin that had eluded her. The father in the third parable waits for the return to him of two sons. And this is where it starts to get very serious. One was absorbed by selfishness, and we all agree he was lost. For some reason or other, we've invented that idea of the prodigal son. It's not a word we use at Woolworths, so it's not much use using it now here. He's lost. The other, though, was bound by jealousy. He has no joy. Both men misunderstood the father's love. One is homeless, the other is joyless. The lost son assumed that everything the father provided was his by right. He reasoned, God gave it to me, as it were, or the father gave it to me. The father should maintain that life. He owes it to me. Ah, there's a statement we're familiar with now. The lost son in the parable was not always homeless. Living in a pigsty was not what he aimed to do with his life. He did not work and study to be dirty, smelly, and rejected. But the decisions he made put him there in the pigsty. He assumed that because food had appeared on the table at mealtime, nothing would change. He assumed that because bedclothes and the clothes he wore were in his room whenever he needed them, nothing could change. Dad would never let his boy be hungry or cold or feel any discomfort. The lost son represents generations of people loved by God. Throughout the history of his chosen people, God sent messengers into the beautiful environment he'd made for them. On this lovely earth, seasons came and went with great harvests. Endless opportunity was provided to enjoy the good life, to share the joy, and to return the thanks to a loving father. Now, some people are grateful all the time. Some are grateful sometimes, but others assume that everything provided is theirs to enjoy by right any time. That seems to me the sort of society in which we find ourselves today here in the so-called lucky country. The Creator God owes it to them. He made us, he should provide for us. Of course, prophets reminded God's people that the good life has come from the Father and they ought to be grateful. God is a loving Father, but he's also a waiting Father, and he waits to hear his people say, "Thank you." Jesus here condemns religious people by telling this parable. So many of them were like the lost son. God's law and his world had always been there to regulate a meaningful life. God's prophets warned about the results of sinful behaviour. People seemed unconcerned. They were happy to just enjoy themselves. Jesus' parable condemned careless people. His presence is even more challenging. It concluded, of course, with his own crucifixion. Now God's Son, God in the flesh, was among them. Jesus' other name, Emmanuel, means God is with us. He had a message from the God of people for the people of God. He brings it in person. Lost sons and daughters, those who take him for granted, are homeless and hungry. They've left home for the good life, and they think they're away from the Father's view. Well, God has certainly made people sit up and take notice in the last 6 months or so. A recent survey that I picked up from the United Kingdom, which is still struggling with the latest flu thing, tells us that of the 6% of English people who say they normally attend a religious gathering every week, the number has now flipped up to 25%. And from among them, 44% now say they pray regularly. Now, I'm not sure to whom they're praying, but fear makes them cry out to some higher power. These are amazing figures. At this stage, here, sports, pubs, clubs, hairdressers, gyms, markets, museums, and even zoos are open for business. I went to one recently, and they let me out again. That's very good. But it's such a pity that so many churches are still locked down, dark, and silent. People who've not cried out to God in a long time are crying out now to some higher power. My question is, who will tell them that the waiting Father is there, waiting for them to return? He's condemning careless sons and daughters in his world, warning that their behaviour is not acceptable to him. The lost son in the pigsty can be anyone made in God's image who turns away from God the Father. God designed pigsties for pigs, not people. What a miserable picture we're left with. A rebellious son chewing on the husks left by the pigs. Well, one son was lost. The other son in the parable, whom we often neglect, was at home, but he has no joy. The joyless son stayed on the farm, whereas his younger brother left the farm for the bright lights of the city. The joyless son did not break his father's heart. You never hear him saying something like, "Give me what I'd get if you were dead." This son worked hard. He earned his food, his clothes, his bed. The joyless son, though, felt that he had a right too to a little happiness, but he made the mistake of comparing himself with his worthless brother. That's not a very high standard to reach. He was so self-righteous. He was a good man. He did his duty by his father, and he knew it. In the parable Jesus told, the joyless son represents self-righteous people. I've met quite a few of those in churches around the world. He's like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's like the priests and the teachers of the law. They strutted around in their flowing robes for everyone to see, showing off their religion. But their hearts were unlike the heart of God. Their hearts were cold towards the needy. They were so strict that they actually forbade healing on the Sabbath. Now, if you translate that down to today, that would mean no hospitals on Sunday, no doctors to visit. Hungry travellers were not allowed to pick a little corn to eat on a holy day. Their righteousness was cold and uncaring. Then God the Father sent his Son into the world. Here is prophecy in person. People should have been waiting for him. This is the ultimate wake-up call to mankind. Many were like the lost son in the parable. They'd forgotten that it is the Father's world. They'd forgotten that every good gift comes from his loving hand. They'd forgotten that he's simply waiting for a thank you. Brethren, it is possible, even as we gather around the cross of Jesus today, that some of us become careless like the lost son. Oh, we don't do the wicked things he did, but we do become careless. We assume that we can do whatever we want now in the world. We've got John 3:16. We just haven't read on to verse 17 about judgment. When we cry out in our self-afflicted pain, our God and Father will leap to the rescue like some holy Superman. In reality, we too need to return home like the lost son. Our prayer needs to be, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be your son or daughter. Hire me as a worker. The wonderful promise of the parable is, of course, that long before we turn back, the Father is waiting. He's waiting to scoop us up into his arms and begin the celebrations. Carelessness about our relationship with God the Father is deadly, but repentance, turning back and finding him waiting for us, is wonderful. Why be lost in arrogance when you can be held in the Father's loving arms? Other people in the world, of course, are like the joyless son in the parable. They've worked hard to get what they have and to be where they are in life, and they're proud of their effort. Their neighbours can tell you how good they are. But these self-righteous ones have no joy in what they're doing. Like the older son in the parable, they're comparing themselves with the son who failed. In the end, as you look at all of history, life is not about the right or the wrong that we do. The world exists to display the glory of God. That younger son was so cruel in what he said to his father. Give me what I'd get if you were dead. But the older son, of course, is not someone for whom you need to feel sorry. He had more to gain by this breakup of the family. Land laws in Israel at that time provided for the younger son to receive one third of the property. It provided for the older son to receive two thirds. Now that means when this man gave his land to his sons, he had nothing. He depended for his existence on their kindness. The younger man got his money for travel and a life of ease, but the older son got his property. His present was safe, his future was assured. In both cases, the blessing of the sons came from the hand of the father. The son with no joy complained about the father's celebration following the return of the younger son and his repentance. You never had a party for me, he said. This man's jealousy stems from self-righteousness. He's been looking in the mirror too much. All these years I've slaved for you. You never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But for this son of yours, you kill the fattened calf. He squandered your property with prostitutes. All true. But will you notice, he does not speak of my brother, but this son of yours. Self-righteousness is blind to love and responsibility. It focuses on me and what I do. The father in the parable pointed out three things to his joyless son. He said, look, you are my son. You're always with me. Everything I have is yours. Both of this man's sons misunderstood his love. In the first case, love accepted the inevitable challenge and let the younger son go out into the world. Only there would he learn the cruel lessons that careless living teaches. On the other hand, love ensured that the reliable son would inherit everything for a secure life. Both sons assumed that what they had was theirs by right, when in fact all that these men had was theirs by the grace of a loving father. Neither the lost son nor the reliable son earned what he had. Love gave it freely. The parable Jesus told left much of Israel divided into two types of people. On the one hand, there were those who were careless about God the Father's purpose for them in the world. On the other hand, there were those who were self-righteous. By their self-righteousness, they were also neglectful of the Father's will for their life. The father in the parable had two sons. The Father in heaven, of course, only had one son, Jesus. God the Father gave his one and only son, Jesus, to die in our place. He took upon himself the punishment for our neglect and rebellion. That covers either our carelessness or our self-righteousness. It makes no difference. Both attitudes cut us off from God the Father. Whether we're attracted by the beauty of the world or consumed with our own imagined importance, we forget the difference that a right relationship with God makes in our life. The self-sacrificing intervention of Jesus on the cross reopens the possibility of fellowship with the Father forever. Nothing more is needed than grateful acceptance of that gift of love. The Father of Heaven says to careless and self-righteous beneficiaries of creation, come home. Come home by accepting the gift of my precious Son's life for you. Put your trust in him, not in yourself, and I will be satisfied. Live for me now, and make ready for the call I'll give to bring you home. I mean, I love you this much, he says. Will you accept my love and love me in return? You can't add anything to Jesus' achievement on that first Good Friday. It's done. Accept it. When we think about God's way, we have to say that repentance and trust in Jesus is the way that leads to life. It's God's way. Let's have a moment of quietness as we reflect on that, and then I will pray. Thank you, Father, for your great love for us. A love that moulded and made a world perfectly suited to our need. The sort of platform upon which we could be blessed and recognise your goodness and mercy. Where each of us in our generation could live under your gracious hand and recognise you as the only one who can lead us in the right way. We grieve, of course, as we look at our own history, the history of the world, the brokenness of nations, and we see that that nature of ours that wants to do something other than your will spoils every good thing. But today we rejoice and thank you that although our situation would be hopeless without you, you have seen to it that the doors of heaven are swinging wide open. That whether we go off like the proverbial prodigal son and make a mess of it, or whether we become very religious and stoic and feel rather self-righteous, in our separation from you, separated by willful sin or self-righteousness, you are still standing there in the doorway saying, come home. Repentance is an option. I'm always waiting for you to come back. We thank you that you're that sort of father and that it's pictured so clearly here in this passage. And as Satan continues to lie to us and say there is no hope, there is no help, we thank you that the truth is that you are there. And so we pray that your Spirit will continue to wrestle with us and those to whom we witness, that we will give up the cause of self-righteousness and give up the hopelessness of the lost life and run to Jesus in true repentance and faith daily. We ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen.